rush on ahead in my own strength when you're right here. Lord, I don't want to rush on ahead in my own strength when you're right here. I'm not in a hurry when it comes to your spirit, when it comes to your presence, when it comes to your voice. I'm learning to listen just to rest in your nearness. I'm starting to notice you are speaking. Lord, I wanna love like you. I wanna feel what you feel. I want to see what you see. Lord, I want to love like you. I want to feel what you feel. I want to see what you see. I'm not in a hurry when it comes to your spirit, when it comes to your presence, when it comes to your voice. I'm learning to listen, just to rest in your nearness. I'm starting to notice you are speaking. I'm not in a hurry when it comes to your spirit, when it comes to your presence, when it comes to your voice. I'm learning to listen, just to rest in your nearness. I'm starting to notice you are speaking. Open my eyes, I wanna see you. Open my ears, I wanna hear you speak. Tell me your thoughts, what's on your mind. I'll be your friend, I wanna see through your eyes. Open my eyes, I wanna see you more clearly. Open my ears, I wanna hear you speak. Tell me your thoughts, what's on your mind. I'll be your friend, I wanna see through your eyes. 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 I'm not in a hurry when it comes to your spirit, when it comes to your presence, when it comes to your voice. I'm learning to listen, just to rest in your nearness. I'm starting to notice you are speaking. I'm not in a hurry. When it comes to your voice, I'm learning to listen, just to rest in your nearness. I'm starting to notice you are
some questions you might ask. Is the soul solid, like iron? Or is it tender and breakable, like the wings of a moth in the beak of the owl? Who has it, and who doesn't? I keep looking around me. The face of the moose is as sad as the face of Jesus. The swan opens her white wings slowly. In the fall, the black bear carries leaves into the darkness. One question leads to another. Does it have a shape? Like an iceberg? Like the eye of a hummingbird? Does it have one lung, like the snake and the scallop? Why should I have it and not the anteater who loves her children? Why should I have it and not the camel? Come to think of it, what about the maple trees? What about the blue iris? What about the little stones sitting alone in the moonlight? What about the roses and lemons and their shining leaves? What about the grass?
My eyes up to the hills. This my morning song, where my strength comes from. I lift my eyes up to the hills. This my evening song, where my help comes from. This is the gravity of love. Just as the moon follows the sun, you're all around me. You're holding everything. This is the hope of every land. Just as the universe expands, your love is reaching. You're holding everything. Up to the hills. When will our help come? Lord, we cry, how long? We lift our eyes up to the hills. Even as we run, hope is chasing us. This is the gravity of love. Just as the moon follows the sun, you're all around me. You're holding everything. This is the hope of every land. Just as the universe expands, your love is reaching. You're holding everything. This is the hope of every land. Just
Welcome to Online Worship with the Table for March the 14th. We are so grateful to be together with all of you in this online way, even though we continue to be physically apart. We are watching over one another in love from our homes to, well, wherever you happen to be right now. Maybe in your car, maybe on your patio, maybe on a walk, or maybe even in the garden. Wherever you are able to tune in, we are so grateful to be together with you. My name is Linda Duhirsu, and alongside Matt Smith, we serve as the co-pastors to this fabulous community of faith. We long to be a community which celebrates God's unconditional love for all, and here at the table, we really do believe that for God, all truly does mean all. Today, we gather for the fourth Sunday of Lent. Lent is a 40-day journey that followers of Jesus make towards the beauty and mystery of Easter. Each week in Lent during worship at the table, our kitchen tables are holding a biblical text from the assigned reading for the Global Christian Church alongside a poem from Mary Oliver's vast collection in hopes that the two will illumine each other and point us towards some simple practices to try out for ourselves or in community with others. We encourage everyone to visit our website and to download the Poetry of Lent companion book. It's not too late. You can start right where we are this week. It has the weekly readings, simple practices, and it can go on whatever device you choose, or you can print it out if you're like me and you like paper and pencil. We would love to invite you into that. If you are curious and would like to learn more about our community of faith, you may take an easy next step and text the word new to the number that's on the screen. Or you can go to our website, thetableumc.org, and find a connect pop-up. It's in the bottom right-hand corner. Both will help us connect with you so that you can learn a little bit more about the table. And then when you're ready to meet others and wonder about how we are sharing life together, we invite you to consider joining a series that Pastor Matt and I teach together. It's called Growing in Faith, and we are finishing up the current group soon. We are looking forward to beginning a new series on Tuesday, April 13th for 6 weeks through May the 18th. If you would like to join us, there are some spots left, and we want you to go to our website. I think you might have that memorized by now, thetableumc.org, and register there. We are going to continue to move now in Worship with a Piece by Sarah Groves. This is our music team's version of Conversations.
I don't know how to say this. I don't know where to stand. I don't know where to put my feet or where to put my hands. I've got them in my pockets. My fingers are freezing cold. They're wrapped around a ticket stub that's 4 weeks old. And I don't know how to say this. I think we figured out this world is bigger than you and I. We've exhausted our wealth and knowledge, have no more answers for mankind. And we've had every conversation in the world about what is right and what has all gone bad. Have I mentioned to you that this is all I am? This is all that I have. And I'm not trying to judge you. No, that's not my job. I am just a seeker too, in search of God. Somehow the subject became taboo. I have no other way to communicate. This is all that I have. This is all that I have. Is right and what has all gone bad. But have I mentioned to you that this is all I am? This is all that I have. And I would like to share with you what makes me complete. I don't claim to have found the truth, but I know it has found me. The only thing that isn't meaningless to me is Jesus Christ and the way he set me free. And this is all that I have. This is all that I am. It's all. And the way he set me free. And this is all that I have. This is all that I am. It's all that I have. And it's all that I am. It's all that I have. And it's all. I don't know how to say this. I don't know where to start. Just know that I care for you, and I'm speaking from my heart.
And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the child of humanity be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that God gave God's only child, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the child into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of this only child of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because of their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God.
There. I spent most of last Saturday learning from Rezma Minicum, the author of a powerful book called My Grandmother's Hands, Racialized Trauma and the Pathway to Mending Our Hearts and Bodies. I was first introduced to his work early last summer when we were joined in online worship by Agape, Dave Shear, and Joe Davis. Saturday's webinar was intended to orient a large group of us to what will be, we hope, a year-long journey in small cohorts intended to build our capacities and our resilience for the work of what Rezma Minicum has called somatic abolitionism. I want to pause. Somatic abolitionism is quite likely a new concept for many. It certainly is for me, and I am certainly no expert, but just to look at the words for just a moment. Somatic, it literally means having to do with the body. And abolitionism is rooted in the historic movement for freedom for African American people, freedom from enslavement at the hands of white people. We'll share a link here. We'll try to do that here in the comments on Facebook for those who might want to go deeper and learn a little bit more about somatic abolitionism. But I want to acknowledge that even the term itself, somatic abolitionism, is not easily defined. It's perhaps best understood through practice, individually and communally. Somatic abolitionists recognize that nearly all our bodies are infected by what Rezma Minicum calls the virus of white body supremacy. And Rezma Minicum argues that the virus of white body supremacy is in the air we breathe today, the water we drink, the foods we eat, the institutions that govern us, and the social contracts under which we live. Most of all, though, he says, it lives in our bodies. Thus, in order to heal from the trauma of white body supremacy, we will need to develop resilience and capacity, and we'll do that through repetition and learning and practice individually and communally. The poet Joe Davis, he talks about it this way. He says, I've been learning there is a connection between the systems in our bodies and the systems in our world. Those who wield positions of power and enact policies of harm and violence can do so because they are not in relationship with their own humanity, let alone anyone else's. Those who are committed to sharing and building power with others and acting with compassion and justice can do so because they are in deep relationship with their own humanity and the humanity of others. And I find myself longing to go deeper into the practices of somatic abolitionism under the guidance of people like Joe Davis and Rezma Minicum and so many others. And it's very clear to me, increasingly clear, that this is a marathon and not a sprint. Last Saturday, it was like an intense training session. We took some time to stretch. And as we move through the history of how white body supremacy came into being, how it has infected our institutions, our systems, our very bodies, we took some time together to breathe through those glimpses, the feelings that came up, for many, the agonizing feelings that arose. We did all of that trying to get in what Rezma Minicum talks about as the reps that can help us in our bodies build the resilience and the capacity that is needed in this moment. And maybe something like how I was drawn to Rezma Minicum to learn more, because it's my deep sense that there is something in what he's writing and teaching of God that I want to know more about. Maybe something like that drew Nicodemus back in his day to Jesus in the middle of the night. Much like I am a pastor today, Nicodemus was a religious leader in his day. And while I went to Rasma Menachem's online class that was in the middle of the day for anyone who wanted to attend, Nicodemus went in the middle of the night. Nicodemus went after the sun had set for a private conversation with Jesus. Nicodemus has questions. Questions about what Jesus means, being born anew, born from above, born from what Jesus calls of the Spirit. And perhaps he longed to know more of this. Something like how I'm longing to know more of what Rasma Menachem is teaching on somatic abolitionism. Jesus' words in response to Nicodemus, they're as nuanced and as layered as Rasma Menachem's words were to us on Saturday. Jesus responds to Nicodemus, "Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of humanity. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of humanity be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." I felt this way often on Saturday. If only we could unmute ourselves from the webinar and ask for clarification. But no, we're simply left to wonder about the ancient words recorded in John 3 as we read and reread and reread of this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus amid the beautiful darkness of the night. What follows, what I just shared, Jesus in this evening conversation with Nicodemus, is what Martin Luther once called the gospel in miniature. The New Revised Standard Version translates John 3:16 this way. This is familiar to so many. "For God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." It's one of the most widely quoted verses in Scripture. It's familiar to so many. It's passionately galvanizing to more than a few people. And it's profoundly traumatizing to others. But what does it really mean? There are so many people that are really confident that they know, yet English translations struggle to identify or settle upon a single meaning. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, "For God loved the world in this way." The New English translation, "For this is the way God loved the world." The New Jerusalem Bible, "For this is how God loved the world." With so much focus on all of the translations on God loving the world, we can't help but be confronted with the irony of how much harm and contempt and judgment and even hatred has been inflicted in Jesus' name, often overtly by self-prescribed Bible-believing Christians, and probably just as often inadvertently or unconsciously by liberal Christians with the best of intentions. The trauma caused in the name of Jesus over the generations runs deep. Dare I say, it's in the air that we breathe, the water that we drink. It lives in our bodies, the bodies of so many at least. So if we're to make sense of what Martin Luther called the gospel in miniature, it would seem that we might do well to slow down, to listen deeply to the text, to what's behind the text, to what the text brings up in our own bodies. The gospel in miniature of John 3:16 is followed by verse 17, which the NRSV translates, "Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This verse might more literally be translated from the Greek, though. God did not send Jesus into the cosmos to condemn or judge the cosmos, but in order that the cosmos might be saved, healed, delivered through him. God's intention is not to condemn or judge, but to save, heal, deliver. And what if we were to take a moment to just let that sink into the depths of our being, into our bodies? Perhaps shockingly, though, condemnation and judgment seem to immediately follow in John's gospel. John continues, "Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." God's desire is to save, heal, deliver the world through Jesus. Thus, believing in Jesus in John's gospel, it's less about holding up a sign with the symbol John 3:16 upon it, or writing that sign upon our bodies for all to see. Like somatic abolitionism, it's not easy to define or confine what John's gospel means about believing. But I think that grappling with this is worthy of our lifetimes. If somatic abolitionism is something that we might practice day in and day out, individually and collectively, then perhaps something similar could be said for Jesus in John's gospel, for what he longs for others to believe. We believe in Jesus as we practice our faith through daily acts of resisting evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. And this is where the condemnation comes into play, it seems to me. See, the tragic reality is that many of us, at maybe all of us, at various times and in various moments, we choose to settle. Instead of aligning our lives with God's movement and love in the world, we choose to settle for what Yale theologian and professor Dr. Willie James Jennings calls the status quo of grotesquely differentiated wealth and poverty, uneven access to the necessary resources for life and death, and forms of sublimely stubborn oppression masked inside social conventions. Whenever and wherever, consciously or unconsciously, we try to block God's luring us toward healing and liberation, we are indeed, John's gospel reminds us, condemned. Yet the gospel never ends with condemnation. Thus, God calls us to return to the depth and the breadth and the hope of grace. Otherwise, the gospel becomes its own antithesis, the anti-gospel. The judgment and the condemnation evoked in John 3 must always already be held within grace. And as peculiar as the image might sound on the surface, perhaps John 3:14, the verses just before this gospel in miniature, might guide us. Stay with me. John 3:14 says, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the child of humanity be lifted up. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must Jesus be lifted up, It's as though listening in on Jesus's webinar with Nicodemus, we need in this moment more than any other to press pause and to ask for clarification in the chat. Lift it up like a serpent. Matt, you said this was going to be helpful. What? Jesus and Nicodemus are deep in a master class. And John 3 is a moment for us to listen in on them. They draw on images from scripture which elude most of us. They talk in symbols and they speak in mystery, and we want to put their words into a box or lift them over our heads on a sign, but their breadth and depth and nuance defy our efforts to confine them. Jesus is reminding those with ears to hear of a story that comes from the Hebrew Bible, the book of Numbers. It's a story which tells of the people of God wandering in the wilderness. After they've been set free from enslavement by Pharaoh in Egypt, the Israelite people are in the wilderness and they do not like the food. They want more water. And in that classic Hebrew Bible moment, God responds to the complaining of God's people by sending poisonous serpents among them. It's kind of like treating a sore shoulder by smashing a big toe. The shoulder may feel better, but that's only because your toe is throbbing so much that you're forgetting the pain for a moment in your shoulder. In this case, in Numbers, poisonous snakes, they give the Israelites some perspective. The Israelites stop complaining about the quality of their food and they start praying for God to contain the snakes. And in response, God tells Moses to make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live. So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it up on a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. This is some of the history, the memory, the trauma behind John 3:16. Just as Moses lifted up a bronze serpent to cure people bitten by snakes in the wilderness, so God will lift up Jesus to save, heal, deliver the cosmos. Dominant expressions of Christianity would tend to read the crucifixion into this, and they would read the crucifixion as something desired by God. And on this reading, belief tends to be collapsed into a cognitive commitment. A cognitive commitment which excludes anyone who doesn't believe, and belief in this way is almost always read as thinking rightly about Jesus. Yet so much more is going on. Jesus links God's love for the world in John 3 with Moses lifting a bronze snake to save the people. And just consider for a moment, the snake was not good. The snake was poisonous, lethally poisonous. And God took that very thing, which was awful, and remade it into something healing. The cross in Jesus's day was an imperial weapon of torture and death. And by refusing to allow that weapon of torture and death to have the final word on Jesus, John's gospel reminds us of God's desire and capacity, resiliency, I might add, to remake the most horrifying of weapons, even those, into signs of hope and new life. The scope of what this might look like expands even further just 9 chapters later in the Gospel of John, as Jesus again tells of being lifted up. Our English translations often translate this, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Yet the original Greek is far more cosmic, more inclusive, more expansive. Jesus more literally says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all to myself." The poet Mary Oliver picks up on the striking fact that Jesus does not say all people, but simply all. In a poem called Some Questions You Might Ask, she invites us, she invites me, I want to invite you to remember God's desire to save, heal, deliver all the cosmos. Mary Oliver writes, "Is the soul solid like iron? Or is it tender and breakable like the wings of a moth in the beak of the owl? Who has it and who doesn't? I keep looking around me. The face of the moose is as sad as the face of Jesus. The swan opens her white wings slowly. In the fall, the black bear carries leaves into the darkness. One question leads to another. Does it have a shape like an iceberg? Like the eye of a hummingbird? Does it have one lung like the snake and the scallop? Why should I have it and not the anteater who loves her children? Why should I have it and not the camel? Come to think of it, what about the maple trees? What about the blue iris? What about all the little stones sitting alone in the moonlight? What about roses and lemons and their shining leaves? What about the grass?" It's helpful for me to remember that Nicodemus went to Jesus with big, big questions like these. He went to Jesus toward the beginning of John's gospel, and he was not turned away. It's powerful for me to remember that Nicodemus's story in John's gospel doesn't end with his clandestine conversation with Jesus in the middle of the night. It doesn't. See, after Jesus is crucified in John's gospel, we learn that Nicodemus is in this for the long haul. Nicodemus goes to tend to the crucified body of Jesus with oils and to wrap that body in linens. Tenderly, vulnerably. What began for Nicodemus as a desire to know more, well, it seems to end in the Gospel of John for him with this moment of caring for the very body of Jesus. And I've been wondering this week if this might be something of what somatic abolitionism might look like. If so, perhaps our task, like Nicodemus, is simply to stay with this through to the very end. Tending to the bodies crucified by the powers that be in our day. Tending to the bodies crucified by the virus of white body supremacy. Tending to those bodies, to our bodies, while also reminding one another, reminding ourselves of Jesus's promise. Jesus's embodied promise, God in flesh, God embodied in Jesus, promises that God's desire is to save, heal, and deliver all the cosmos. May we find our embodied way alongside Nicodemus toward the freedom which God longs for all to experience in this world. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Matt, for your message. I want to invite us to now take a breath and to just notice what has come up for you as you have listened to the poetry, the music. We have shared scripture and Matt has shared his message. And to let all of those things that have come up kind of settle a bit as we move into prayer. Through this season of Lent, we are praying with the Lord's Prayer, some translations, some paraphrases. And today we are holding close to the traditional with some updated language. It's called a contemporary version, but really it's very close. So let us take in a breath, as I said, and join in the long line and tradition of this prayer that has been passed to us in many ways through the ages. Let us pray. Our Father and Mother in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We hope you have been able to move through Lent so far with a sense of wonder as we come ever closer to the mystery and power of Easter that we will celebrate in just a few more weeks. Each year at Easter, we invite our community to share generously with an Easter offering. Our administrative board has decided to support two important ministries. Half of our Easter offering will go to support South Sacramento Interfaith Partnership's Food Closet. Birthed decades ago, SSIP helps individuals as well as families that are facing food insecurity. SSIP serves over 9,000 people per month, so half of our offering will go to support their ongoing ministry. Table Farm gives much of what we grow to SSIP, and so the second half of our Easter offering this year will go to support Table Farm, the new ministry that we are starting to help feed people. It is a 5th-acre farm in Hollywood Park, and if you haven't been there, we hope you will find time to check it out very soon, maybe even volunteer for a shift. In the mornings, there's one in the afternoons and one on Saturday. Both of these offerings together will go to give generously so that others may eat, so that others may have fresh fruits and vegetables, so that others may find in SSIP a reliable place in the midst of their own insecurity for food. If you are feeling inspired to support our Easter offering, you can do that at our website, thetableumc.org, and you may also give a gift, either one time or ongoing, to our ongoing ministries here at the table. Just go to that website, as I said, move to the right, and you will see the word give, and there's a drop-down menu there. It says give online. There are choices there for you to express all of your generosity today and into the future. You may also text to give to the number that's on the screen, and you may fill in any amount which will go to support our life together. We know that every way that we reach in love and share generously continues to establish God's healing for ourselves, our neighbors, and our world. And this is an opportunity for you to align your life and how you want to give generously. And so, friends, we send you forth in solidarity and encourage More and more persons are receiving vaccinations, and we are so grateful that the most vulnerable among us are going first. As Matt and I await our turn, we want to remind you that you are not alone. We are in this together. So let us go out with a beautiful song. It's called Benediction, and we hope to see you again next week. Go in peace.
Don't leave me defenseless in fields of reproach.